Well, a good Sunday, everybody, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and I thank you for being with me as we go through the program that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that His name will be honored and lifted up. I read in Romans chapter 3. Oh, first I must mention that we want to do a fair bit about prayer during this program. Most of the songs and everything will point towards that, point towards prayer. Prayer is so important. And Jesus tells us to pray always. Pray without ceasing. Pray always where two or three are gathered. Pray in my name. And of course, you can pray alone as well, my friend. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And of course, and that is through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And Father, we come before you. We thank you for hearing us. We thank you for hearing those of us who are unworthy, but yet you're willing to forgive us and take us into your bosom. We just thank you in Jesus Christ's name. And I think of this book I have in front of me. The name of the book is Piercing Heaven, Prayers by the Puritans. Tremendous prayers, and I'd like to read a few of them today. I look at this one here. My Lord, bring me to the place where you eat. Let me live before your face. Let me feel your smiles upon my heart. Let me love you and tell me you love me. Remember me. Take pity on me. Accept me. Care for me. Talk about an honest prayer. And then choose my condition, my home and my sources and my sustenance. Give me a new heart, Lord. I am tired. You also are tired of my wicked heart. Make it easier for yourself and for me by taking away this heart and giving me a better one. Lord, spread your sweet ointment. Let the smell of your garments refresh my soul. Let me taste and see. Let me see and I will taste that the Lord is gracious. Amen. A Puritan called Richard Elaine. I look at Isaiah chapter 1. This is so beautiful. God saying, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be white. They'll be like wool. I look at that and I think of another place. In Psalm 139, it came to me very vividly. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And dear friends, we know that Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross for us to be able to come before him as his sons and daughters. Kim Walker Smith up first, and Jesus paid it all.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin. Jesus died, my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow.
What a beautiful old song there, sung by Kim Walker Smith, brought up to date a little bit. I hope you enjoyed that, dear friends. Beautiful song. And I want to give you a little history behind that song. It has been stated that all religious systems can be spelled with just two letters, D-O, do, do. They want you to do something. But the gospel of Christ, however, was spelled with four letters, D-O-N-E. It's done. It's done. The price is paid. This hymn text was written by a woman named Alvina Hall. She speaks to the basic truth. It's a very basis of our Christian faith. Jesus paid it all. Mrs. Hall wrote these words one Sunday morning while seated in the choir lot of the Monument Street Methodist Church in Baltimore, in Maryland, and supposedly listening to the sermon by her pastor. And one can imagine a conversation going something like this following the service. Pastor Schrick, I must confess that I wasn't listening too closely to your message this morning because, you see, once you got started preaching about how we can really know God's love and forgiveness, I began thinking about all that and Christ has already done to provide our salvation. Then these words came to me and I just had to get them down. We're all thankful that she did. And so she wrote them. There wasn't any paper. And she says, I wrote them on the hymnal, the fly leaf of the hymnal. So I scribbled the words on that, she says. The pastor had recalled the church organist, John Grape, had just previously given him a copy of a new tune that he had composed. Talk about the Holy Spirit working together, God working together with everybody, which he had titled, All to Christ I Owe. And this was just an instrumental. And to the amazement of all, they soon discovered that John Grape's music fit perfectly with Alvina's words scribbled on the flyleaf page of the hymnal. It was published in 1874, and this hymn, it's been used widely in the churches, especially for communion services. I love the words to it. It says, I hear thy Savior, the Savior say, the strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Watch and pray. Lord, now indeed I find the power in thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good I have, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand, in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My friends, as you go through the week and as you listen to the program today, we have to breathe a prayer of thanksgiving for what our eternal Savior did for us, paying it all on the cross. And our eternal standing with God is dependent only on the redemptive work of Christ. And as you go through the week, please maybe even share that good news with somebody that you know that needs to have a little good news. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing you can do. It's done, D-O-N-E. I think of when you plan for your life. How can we plan for our life? How about a day at a time? And at the same time, exclude God, who is the maker and sustainer and controller of all things. God has not only made the world, he is actively concerned in it, about it, and he's in it. And my dear friend, he's in your life. He's concerned about you. And he constantly intervenes in the affairs of this world. Laws are absolute and cannot be avoided. And God has decided and ordered and arranged that a life of forgetfulness of him and of antagonism towards him shall not be successful and happy. That's the whole story of mankind from the very beginning. And it has continued until this day, and it will continue to be so until the end of time. Mankind has refused to recognize this. Indeed, he has ridiculed it. It has been confident that it could succeed without... Man thought it could succeed without God, but no, it can't. It's nothing but constant failure. God cannot be thwarted. The facts of life, the story of history, proclaim the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's our first problem. We have sinned against God. We're in the wrong relationship with him. His wrath is upon us. We have made it impossible for him to bless us. None can keep the law. We read that earlier. Is there no hope? Therefore, can nothing be done? God be thanked. The gospel of Christ provides the answer. God has dealt with our sins in Christ. The demands of holiness and justice have been satisfied. God in Christ is prepared to receive us. God in Christ offers us pardon. Pardon, yes, for you, my friend, and myself. Forgiveness. Without God, we cannot be happy. For there's no peace, says the Lord, and we cannot be happy. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Try as we will, as mankind has and is still doing it, trying to push God out of everything, we cannot succeed. The first step to have the favor of God and in Christ is gloriously possible. Indeed, it is offered to us. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have eternal life. And I think of prayer, and we're going to talk a lot about prayer today. And I think of this next song Tina Sadler sings, and that special place when you go into your private room and pray to him and have that quiet time with him.
Is a very special place. It's holy ground where I meet with God and talk to him face to face. I gain my strength and nourishment there, and he fills my world with peace. Hours go by in that special place in me. It's a well where I drink living water, a table from which I can eat, a place where I know I can lay down all the things that trouble me. I can go there and pour my heart out. Jesus listens to me. There's a river of life flowing inside that special place in me. I enter into this holy of holies and I stay there till I'm spent, and I dare not miss one single day. It's a matter of life and death. I close the door behind me, and we're alone, my Lord and me. I draw my life from the special place in me. It's a well where I drink living water, a table from which I can eat, a place where I know I can lay down all the things that trouble me. I can go there and pour my heart out. Jesus.
special place in me. I can go there and pour my heart out, and Jesus listens to me. There's a river of life flowing inside that special place in me.
That special.
Tina Sadler and that special place in me. There's a special place in all of us, my dear friends. We're God. We talk to Him and He talks to us in our soul. Special place. And we have to do it alone. But where two or three are gathered in a special prayer meeting, you can talk to Him then and there as well. And I think of doubts. We have doubts, don't we? And I love this Puritan prayer by Robert Hawker. He's my Lord and my God, I would cry out under the same conscious shame of my dreadful unbelief, as Thomas did. Yes, Lord, you are still ministering, still serving, and though I lose sight of you 1,000 and 10,000 times, don't we? It is plain and the most evident that nothing but your strength could carry me through. In all of the blessings of your finished redemption, you yourself are serving up grace to your people. You did first purchase all blessings with your blood. Now you live to see them administered by your Holy Spirit. Precious Jesus, you are ever with me. By and by I'll be with you. We'll be with Him when we place our faith in Him. I will see you as you are, and I'll be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. And that beautiful poem, and totally right from the heart, honest poem, is from the Bible. And I look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And we're talking about prayer a lot today. And I think of this call to R.A. Torrey. He got a letter saying, Our pastor has resigned and we are authorized to extend to you a call to become our pastor. So said the committee from the Congregational Church in nearby Garrettsville to the young seminary graduate. He just graduated from seminary and he's been asked to come and be their preacher. So maybe a little exuberant, without too much prayer, he accepted. And he began his new duties in the parish on November 9th. Upon his arrival, he learned, to his chagrin, that the call was a mistake. His mistake. The true state of affairs revealed that the congregation had a big row with the former pastor. The majority wanted to keep him, but the minority group was so strong that they succeeded in dismissing him and had issued the call to Reuben. His chief backer was the most cantankerous man in the community. And true to his reputation, shortly tried to have a row with the new pastor. Eventually, he became a true friend, however, and was the only person who ever left him a legacy. Since Reuben had only been licensed, just a new pastor, an ordination council made up of area congregational pastors convened approximately a month later. The council unanimously sustained the examination of the candidate and officially ordained him to the congregational ministry. No doubt he fared better in his examination concerning the deity of Christ, determined to make of himself what God wanted him to be. He decided to give 5 mornings a week exclusively to Bible study. Praise God for men like that. The community only had 969 inhabitants, was a scenic little town nestled in the green hills of northern Ohio. It was, however, not the most promising field for a young pastor. He thought of it as one of the most hopeless and hardened parishes that the church was ever situated in. The town boasted of 2 well-patronized saloons and was rampant with infidelity. In addition, the 3 village churches were frequently involved in quarrels. Reuben's charge had about 50 members, and most of them were of nominal variety. An initial surprise confronted Reuben in his charge. Imagine the new pastor's astonishment when he saw his congregation, Clarabelle Smith, the good-looking girl he had met at the temperance meeting over a year ago. The impression had been mutual, for Clara had said on her way to hear the new pastor, "I wish it were that young man I met at Mesopotamia." How pleasantly surprised she was when she found that it was he. Imagine that. You talk about God intervening in our affairs. There it is. Clara was the daughter of a local shipbuilder, and she led a lonely life, sad life. Her mom died rather young, and her dad was away a lot. But her mom had prolonged illness before her death. As I said, her dad was away a lot in long periods because of his work. Anyway, she had attended Hiram College not far from Garrettsville, but didn't graduate, and after leaving college, she lived with relatives in Garrettsville and took up sewing as a means of self-support. Clara was a very attractive girl, a dark brunette with wavy hair and brown eyes, well-trimmed, well-groomed, and she gave the impression of elegance and culture, but she was modest and a quiet, even-tempered disposition. She was practical and practical-minded. She was much like the young pastor, about whom she was shortly to learn a great deal more about a number of personal problems which she faced. They found themselves drawn to one another, but she had sought his advice on a number of her problems, personal problems she faced. They found themselves drawn to one another, and a pleasant courtship ensued. Friendship ripened into what? Love, yes. And not long afterward, they were engaged. One day as he was walking her home, Reuben remarked, "Well, Clara, I guess we might as well call it engaged." And she agreed. The decision, however, was not quite as simple as that for Reuben. He had been very much enamored with Clara, but was not sure that he should ask her to become his wife. But the time came to decide, and he sought an isolated spot. Here it is, outside of town. An isolated spot to think, and what else? To pray. "Lord, I will not leave this place until it's clear to me," sounds like Jacob, "what your will is." He said almost instantly it came to him, because it was in God's will that he should marry her. She was God's choice for him. He never regretted nor doubted the decision, because he prayed about it and always spoke in glowing terms of the prize he received in Clara Smith. But you see, prayer. The answer came to him very quickly, but it doesn't always come that quickly. But Reuben knew something as important as that marriage, your lifelong partner, it takes a lot of prayer. But my friend, one thing you must realize, Jesus listens. And he's listening right now.
Jesus listens. Someone she could tell, and he heard every word, but that was just the start. Jesus heard the whispers in her heart. Jesus listened. When no one seems to care, when your troubles are more than you can bear, every year he's still the same. Generations call his name, still he listens. He's listening right now. I was calling, but no one heard my pleas, till I cried out to Jesus on my away, all because
when no one seems to care, when your troubles are more than you can bear. Every year he's still the same. Generations call his name, still he listens. He's listening right now. Every year he's still the same. Generations call his name, still he listens. He's listening right now.
Jesus listens.
He's listening right now.
And dear friends, when you cry out to him or call out to him, he hears you. Especially when you're crying out to him for to save your soul, he listens. He hears, well, he knows what's in your heart before you even speak a word. Jesus listens. You're important to him, my dear friend. And you're important to us. And I thank you for listening on Joy Radio. I thank you for listening in on Sundays so we can give you hope, so we can give you encouragement all through Christ. And if you've invited him into your heart, he's listened to you. And if you asked him to forgive you of your sins, he's listened and he's done it. And if you're walking around now with doubts and wondering, oh, did he really accept me? I'm not worthy. My friend, what matters first of all, if you are a Christian, is not what you once were, but what you are. That's what matters. Does that sound ridiculous? It is so perfectly obvious, says Martin Lloyd-Jones. Yes, how obvious when I put it like this, but how difficult to see it sometimes when the devil attacks us. An old boy, doesn't he? He loves to attack us. The apostle said that he was not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. But he goes on to add, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What does it matter what I was? I am what I am. Put your emphasis, my friend, right there. Do not be forever thinking about what you were and what you've done wrong. My friends, the essence of the Christian position is that you should remind yourself of what you are. Certainly there's the past with all their sins, but say to yourself, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. I am what I am. Whatever my past have been, it is what I am that matters. What am I? I am forgiven. I am reconciled to God by the blood of his Son upon the cross. I am a child of God. I am adopted into God's family. I'm an heir with Christ, a joint heir with him. I'm going to glory. That is what matters, not what I was or what I have been. Do what the apostle did. Therefore, if the enemy is attacking you along this line, turn to him and say, what you are saying is perfectly true. I was all what you say, but what I am interested in is not what I was, but what I am. And I am what I am by the grace of God. There it is, my friend. Jesus listens, possibly because somebody was praying for you.
I spent most of my life on the road to hell. Locked homes with the devil himself. I've been down so low, driven to my knees. But when I didn't have a prayer, someone prayed for me.
I've heard that good intentions pave that road to hell. Never intended on going myself. But those chains that bound you around me, they were never gonna set me free until I didn't have a prayer. Someone prayed for me. Someone took a little time to get down on their knees. Simply ask the Lord above to look down. To send life's stormy ocean, I've been a ship lost at sea when I didn't have a prayer. Someone prayed for me when I didn't have a prayer. Someone prayed.
Beautiful song there, Someone Prayed for Me, and that was by D.R. Baird. And we need people to pray for us, don't we? We certainly do. A little hut in Africa, many years ago, a missionary awoke suddenly. She had a feeling of imminent danger. God told her about that. Fear held her in a vice-like grip. The moon's rays shone through the window, but she could see nothing wrong. She continued to have a feeling of great danger. So she awoke her husband. They talked in a whisper, and looking beside the bed, they saw a fearsome creature, a giant cobra, whose head was raised, ready to strike and inject venom into the flesh of the missionaries. Quickly, the husband reached for his rifle and shot the cobra through its head. Our story is not complete. One day, while a friend of the missionaries was sweeping the floor in her Canadian town, she had an irresistible urge. And you should always follow those urges, my dear friend. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. She had an irresistible urge to pray for these missionaries. She said, they are right now in great danger. She said to herself, so she began to pray. Presently, God's peace came into her heart. She knew that God had worked in behalf of her faraway friends. Later, when the missionaries told her of their frightful experience, she compared the date and time of the two experiences, the peril of the missionaries and the burden to pray for them, to correspond even down to the minute. My friend, more things are brought by prayer than this world could ever dream of. Prayer. Someone prayed for me. And I'm sure somebody's praying for you. Here's an interesting story here. Why I know the story fairly well, and I know who it was, and I'll tell you in a minute. I think of lack of conviction of sin is in a particular problem of all those who have been brought up in a religious or Christian manner. Their chief trouble often is the wrong idea of sin. I remember a woman who had been brought up in a very religious home, had always attended a place of worship and been busily active in engaged in the life of the church. She was then a member of the church where a number of people had been converted. Suddenly the world, and from various kinds of evil living, they were converted from drunkenness and such things as that. She said, I remember well saying to me, you know, I almost wish that I had not been brought up in the way I have been in a religious home. I could wish that I had been living their kind of life in order that I might have their marvelous experience. They knew they were sinful. They knew they were in sin. What did she mean? What did she mean? What was she saying that she had never seen herself as a sinner? That's what she was saying. Why not? There are many reasons that kind of person thinks of sin only when it comes to action. Not only that, but in terms of certain particular actions. Only so their tendency is to think that because they have not been guilty of these particular things that they are not really sinners at all. Indeed, sometimes they put it quite plainly and say, I've never really thought of myself as a sinner, but of course that is not surprising as my life has been sheltered from the beginning. I've never been tempted to do these things, and it's not surprising, therefore, that I've ever felt myself to be a sinner. Now there we see the very essence of this fallacy. Their thinking is in terms of actions they hadn't done, particular actions, and of comparisons with other people and their experience and so on. For this reason, they have never had any real conviction of sin, and because of that, they've never plainly seen their absolute, utter need of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard it preached that Christ had died for our sins, and they know that they believe that, but they have never really known its absolute necessity for themselves. You know who that woman was? I believe that was Martin Lloyd-Jones' wife. I read about their life story and how she was married to him for at least 2 years. They went down and he was preaching in Wales, and then she got saved because she had never seen herself as a sinner. She grew up in a wonderful home and a righteous home. I hope not self-righteous, but a righteous home, and they always went to church, but she never seen herself as a sinner. What about you, dear friend? Have you ever seen yourself what you really are? Sinners?
He took my hand and led me out of sin. He took my heart and let me love again. He gave me strength and helped me be a man. I called his name.
I called his name.
He took my hand. I knelt and prayed, and Jesus heard my voice. He answered me with happiness and joy. He let me know that he understands. I called his name.
I called his name.
He took my hand. So if you're lost and cannot find your way, he'll guide you to a brighter, better day. He'll give you. Yes, I know he can. Just call his name.
Just call his name.
He'll take your hand. Just call his name. He'll take your hand.
Just call his name, dear friend. He'll take your hand. Who are we, and what is our Father's house, that you have brought us here? And now, O Lord God, what will your servants say to you? We are silenced with wonder, and must sit down in astonishment. We cannot utter the least of your praises. What does the height of this strange love mean, and what does it mean to us that the Lord of heaven and earth should come down to us, to enter into a covenant with dust, and take into his bosom the viperous brood that has so often spit their venom in his face? We are not worthy to be as the handmaids to wash the feet of the servants of our Lord. How much less are we worthy to be your sons and your heirs, and to be made partakers of all those blessed liberties and privileges you have settled upon us? But for your goodness' sake, for your mercy, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things for us. Even so, Father, because it seemed good in your sight. This is why you are great, O God, for there is none like you, none, nor is there any God beside you. Another Puritan prayer from Joseph Alleyne. And God stoops to the weak and the unworthy. And my friend, I would say that encompasses pretty well all of us, the unworthy. And we're talking about prayer today. And Ray Price there just saying for us, I called his name, he took my hand. When you're burdened to pray, my friend, do it. Dr. Harry Ironside was asked, if you had prayed all your life for the salvation of a loved one, and then you got word that the person had died without giving any evidence of being saved, would your belief in prayer or faith in God be shattered? He answered it by telling the story of an unsaved man who had gone out to sea, and one night his mother awakened with a deep sense of need. A burden for her unsaved boy rested heavily upon her heart. That's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. My dear friend, we must answer him. When he taps us on the shoulder, we must always answer him. So she earnestly prayed for his salvation, her son. Weeks passed, and one day there was a knock at her door, and there stood her son. Mother! Mother! I'm saved! He exclaimed. Then he told her, a few weeks ago, our ship was caught in a terrible storm. The waves seemed mountains high. The hope of our outriding the storm vanished. Suddenly the ship gave a lurch, and I was swept overboard. As I began to sink, the awful thought came to me. I'm lost, and I'm lost forever. Eternal darkness is falling on me. Where will I spend eternity? In agony of heart, I cried out, O God, I look to Jesus. Then I lost consciousness. After the storm had abated, the sailors came out to the clear of the deck. They found me lying, unconscious, against a bulwark. If God has burdened your soul, my friend, for the salvation of anyone, keep on praying. God has put the burden upon your heart, and in his own good time and manner, he will answer your prayers. He was swept overboard, and it looked like he was swept back up. My friend, that's God. That's God. And he cried out to Jesus. As Ray sang there, I called his name. When we call his name, he'll take our heart. He will, my friend. And I think of the next song I have for you, and it's Mensur White and Cheney. I talked to somebody about you today. I talked to somebody about you, and I think that somebody was the Lord Jesus Christ.
Today again I met a friend of mine down at that old familiar place. It's where we meet just to spend some time and talk together face to face. Shared some thoughts about the family, that everything was going fine. Paused a moment, then he asked me if there was something on my mind. I talked to someone about you today. I told him what you're going through. When I finished what I had to say, I found that he already knew. He said to tell you that he's praying too, thinks about you all the time. I talked to someone about you today. Somehow I knew you wouldn't mind. Somehow he knew what I was thinking. He read my mind just like a book. Somehow he knew your heart was breaking. Somehow I know he understood. Then he put his arms around me
just before we walked away. He held me close as though to tell me that everything would be okay.
I talked to someone about you today. I told him what you're going through.
When I finished what I had to say, I found that he already knew.
He said to tell you that he's praying too, thinks about you all the time.
I talked to someone about you today. Somehow I knew you wouldn't mind.
He said to tell you that he's praying too. He thinks about you all the time.
I talked to someone about you today. Somehow I knew you wouldn't mind. I talked to someone about you today.
What a beautiful song. I talked to someone about you today. Intercessory prayer. And that's what we should be doing, my friends, on behalf of our loved ones and friends and church members. And praying to God, saying, Lord, put somebody in front of me today that needs to know you. Put somebody in front of me, Lord. And he will answer that prayer most vividly. Here's a prayer meeting that lasted 53 hours. 5 men were trapped in a mine in Salem, Kentucky, by falling rocks. They had nothing to eat. They were in utter darkness. One of the men could have saved himself had he not run back to warn the others. When the entombed men discovered that they could not escape, no escape, they began to pray and sing. Their prayer and praise service lasted for 53 hours. Then they were rescued. Later, one of the men testified, "We lay there from Friday morning till Sunday morning. We prayed without ceasing. When the rescuers reached us, we were still praying. When the men were brought up out of the mine, on the caps of each one of them were scrawled these words, 'If we are all dead, you find us, but we're all saved.'" But the man that ran back was probably a Christian man. Whether they were all saved down there or afterwards, I couldn't tell you. But they were all saved. Beautiful. Sometimes it takes a crisis, doesn't it? You know, even a lot of times we don't know how to pray. We don't. But God will teach us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. And I look at Romans chapter 8. Beautiful chapter in the Bible. I'll start with verse 23. "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, as the world is groaning, awaiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should." We don't. "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The will of God. We often don't know how to pray. And that's where the Spirit comes in and helps us.
This life will fall. We're born in. when I don't know how to pray.
Sometimes when situations come, I just can't understand.
When I'm reaching for the bottom,
He reaches down His hand. He sees my heart, He reads my mind. Through floods of tears that leave me blind,
there are no answers. My faith just seems to fade. I try to seek God's will for me, and I am so afraid. When every word eludes me, and touches heaven for me when I don't know how to pray.
Sometimes when situations come, I just can't understand.
When I'm reaching for
my heart, He reads my mind. Through floods of tears that leave me blind, and He knows just what to say when I don't know how to pray.
Yes,
He knows just what to say.
Dear friends, I pray we encourage you today. My name is Bill Craig, and you've been listening to Joy Radio. And I thank you for being with me, and I pray, as I said, I hope we encourage you in Jesus Christ. Hope we encourage you to pray more, to communicate with God, touch base with Him more. Every day is the best, and tell somebody about Jesus. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. And dear friends, God bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you again next week. And do, by all means, pray in Jesus' name.
Father, give me strength to do what I must do. Father, give me courage to say what I must say. Let Thy Spirit move me, I'm nothing on my own. Father, stand by me, I cannot stand alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, open.
I'm tempted, Father, Father, stay my hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, help me through the troubled days that lie ahead. Let your light shine before me, that I may find the way. Don't let me stumble, Father, or fall beneath my load. Father, guide my footsteps, hold me to the road. In Jesus' name I pray. Let not hunger be my guide, nor fear be my master. Father, let not envy be a part of me in any way. Father, search my soul, take away my fear and doubt. Any smallness that you find there, Father, cast it out.